We're going to talk about dads today, and I want to read a scripture. The Apostle Paul was a spiritual dad, and we know from the scriptures that he was single, and we don't know if he was ever married, but we know that he was single. He told the church in Corinth that he wished that all the men were like him and that they were just able to devote themselves because of the times in which they were living to the gospel. It was just rough times, and he thought, you know, it's so uncertain, so unstable. Wouldn't it be great if we could all just live for God and we didn't have to get involved in marriage and things like that? But he said God gives grace to each one of us for different assignments. So he encouraged marriage and he was for marriage, but he himself was single, but he was a great dad spiritually. And the Bible talks about his spiritual sons, and his spiritual sons in the scripture are mentioned. Titus is one of them. That's one of the epistles. The letter that he wrote to Titus. He wrote letters to Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy have to do with the letters that he wrote to these two men that were spiritual sons that are specifically talked about in the Bible, and I'm sure that there were many others. But he wrote a letter to the church in Thessalonica, and it's recorded in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul says this, "And you know how affectionately we treated each one of you, like a loving father cares for his own children. We comforted and encouraged you and challenged you to adopt a lifestyle worthy of God, who invites you into his kingdom and glory." These characteristics that are spelled out here of a loving father have to do with displays of affection. And all of us probably grew up in a home where maybe having a little bit more of a display of affection might have been nice. And maybe you didn't get that at all, but the Apostle Paul was saying that as a father in the faith and as one who was modeling his fathering skills after his heavenly father, he knew how important it was to display affection. If you feel something, then you need to display it. And there are all different kinds of ways to do that. Even in the culture that we live in today, the church still needs to press through and be a place where we demonstrate affection for one another. And we need to be able to do that in a way that's safe. There are safe ways to hug, and there are safe, clean ways to be able to demonstrate affection and brotherly love in the household of faith. And displays of affection as a spiritual father were things that the Apostle Paul was known for. And he also cites the fact that he cared for them lovingly. He didn't care for them grudgingly. He didn't care for them as little as possible, but he was lavish in the way that he cared for them, and he didn't neglect them. One of the things that we're involved with as a church is the CHEW program, and that's a program that provides after-school weekend meals for kids that go home, and they are neglected in this area. There is no food at home, which is kind of shocking, but it's the truth. There are about 600 of these kids that get something to take home on the weekends, so that they will not be hungry on the weekends. And the Apostle Paul made sure that he lovingly cared for the people that were part of the household of faith that were under his responsibility. He comforted them, he encouraged them, and he challenged them. So it wasn't just always about displaying affection. It wasn't always just patting someone on the back and encouraging them. It wasn't always just doing for them and showing love in practical ways. But he also was strong enough to challenge them when they were out of line. Every one of us needs someone in our life that is strong enough to challenge us when we're wrong. How many of you have ever been wrong? If you don't raise your hand, you're wrong. So this may be the first time ever, but all of us need someone in our life that will have the courage to challenge our assumptions and challenge our pridefulness and challenge the decisions that we make and deal with us. And if we don't have anybody in our life that we will tolerate as a challenger, then we're going to be weak men and we're going to be weak women. We're going to be people that just simply do not develop and do not grow in a way that is going to be healthy. And the Apostle Paul provided that. My dad always told me that even though he was hard on us, he assured us that there would come a day when we would brag about it. And he was absolutely right. He said, none of the people that I grew up with, none of them that had permissive fathers or weak fathers want to talk about their fathers. It's only those of us that had strong dads strong dads that put the fear of God in us, we brag and boast about how our dad whipped us one day, or how he jerked the slack out of us, or how he made this courageous decision, or how he confronted us. And my dad was absolutely right. He was absolutely right. Everything that my dad did that was tough at the time, I look back on it now as an older man with grown kids of my own, ready for grandkids any day. I look back on all of those things and I see them from a completely different perspective. And I know that they were motivated by the fact that my dad was strong enough to display his love for us by challenging us when we were out of line. And one of the things that I would never think about my dad was that he was weak, or that he was ever afraid of me, or he was ever reluctant to confront me when he felt like a confrontation was what would be best for me. He was always willing to do that. The Apostle Paul is displaying characteristics that remind us of someone else who is also a father. And Jesus taught us to address God as our Father who is in heaven. Our Heavenly Father, who loves us like a father loves his children, who displays affection to us, who cares for us lovingly, who comforts us, who encourages us, but a God who is not afraid to challenge us, and he's not afraid to call us up to a higher standard and call us up to a higher level of holiness, and he does it every day. He does it all the time. So the Apostle Paul, for all of his display of fatherhood to the Thessalonian Christians, all of that was not just coming out of the Apostle Paul because he was a good guy or he was naturally a great father. It came because he had a relationship with God, and because he himself had a close relationship, a real relationship with his Heavenly Father, he was able to be a father to the fatherless. He was able to be a good father and a father that was effective. And he fulfilled that role spectacularly in the lives of the people that he ministered to. All of us would be better off if we were like that, if that's the type of father that I was, if that's the type of father that you were, all of us would be better off, wouldn't we? There would be a much better chance that we as individuals would be healthier, that we would be more joyful, that we would be more blessed if this was the kind of nurture and this was the kind of fathering that we all grew up with, or that we were all experiencing right now. We'd be healthier as individuals in our homes, and the church would be healthier if we were more like the Apostle Paul, who modeled himself after his Heavenly Father by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't have to be a perfect dad. You don't have to be a perfect father to be a great dad to your children. You don't have to be perfect. Perfection is not something that I've achieved, and it's not something that you are likely to achieve. I'm reaching for it, but I'm not there yet. Thank God I still have many years in Jesus' name to be able to be a great father to my kids. And even though they may sound like they're old to you, they'll always be my little babies and our little babies. And we look forward to parenting them for the rest of their lives. They are stuck with us. Amen? And we're gonna do everything that we can to be what we just read and to show them this kind of parenting as we move along. You don't have to be a perfect dad. You don't have to be a perfect man or a perfect person in order to be a great father to your kids. I often think that Father's Day is actually more about sons and daughters than it is about dads, because Father's Day actually confronts all of us with our sonship. What kind of a son are you? What kind of a daughter are you? Father's Day reveals that. Sometimes you'll talk to people and say, what are you going to do for your dad on Father's Day? Well, nothing. You know, did you send your dad a card? No, I haven't talked to him forever. I don't talk to him. Me and my dad don't get along. And there are always reasons for us not to get along. There are always excuses for us not to do what other people are doing, and we always assume that they have a much better deal and that they would understand perfectly if they only knew how bad our dad was. But what really happens is, regardless of the perfection or imperfection with which our father treated us, we are all put to the test, according to the Word of God, by the way that we respond as a son or as a daughter. And if we want to be great sons, and if we want to be great daughters to our Heavenly Father, then it really does matter that we deal with this subject of our earthly dad in a way that lines up with the Scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? Many of us want to have a great relationship with our Heavenly Father, but we don't want to deal with the relationship we have with our earthly father. We want we want to try to honor God in everything that we do, but at the same time, we dishonor our Father because we think that we have a legitimate excuse for doing that. And those two things are interrelated. They're not compartmentalized, and they're not separated. So the Lord really will deal with us. The closer we get to Him, the more He will help us to become a great son. My father went to be with the Lord about 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago now. And I look at him every day as an example, and so much of what I do and so many of the things that I do effectively or things that you like come from him. It's from his example. It's from the way that he raised me. I feel sometimes like I'm almost channeling him. I'm just simply saying things that I heard him say, or I'm just simply responding in ways that I saw him respond. And I see him through the passage of time as being a greater and greater father to me, and I appreciate him more and more and more. But I also realize at the same time that I could have been a better son. And I don't have the opportunity on these days to get a card anymore and send it to Dad. You know, I'd love to be able to do that. I'd love to go through the drugstore and go into the card section, or go to Walmart and go to the card section and go through all the Father's Day cards and pick out just the perfect one that says just the perfect thing and send it to my dad. But I can't do that. I can't send him cards anymore. I can't spend time with him anymore. I haven't seen him for a long time. So that opportunity has passed. So when Father's Day comes, I'm conscious of the fact that being a great son is extremely important. For you ladies, being a great daughter is extremely important. And God wants us to display that to his glory, regardless of how perfect or imperfect our father was. The Apostle Paul seemed like he was the perfect dad. He was like the perfect leader, the perfect pastor. If we could only be pastored by a guy like that, how great would it be? If we only had a dad like that in our lives, how awesome it would be. The Bible is full of stories of characters, individuals that were imperfect people. And in the Bible, we see people that were sinners, and we see people that sin against others, and we see people that respond to being sinned against by sinning. If somebody does you wrong, that's wrong. But then how you react to that can be equally wrong. Sometimes our response to the sins of others against us is even worse in God's eyes than how they sinned against us. And so sin is a part of this. Imperfection is a part of this. And at the end of the day, ultimately, it puts everybody on a level playing field. All of you men that are fathers, want to be great fathers. But the problem is that many of us grew up in homes where we didn't have an example, or we didn't have that kind of great fatherly influence or perfect fatherly influence in our lives. And even if your father did the best that he could and he was a great father in your eyes, he still wasn't perfect. And so there are gaps. There are things that are missing. There are things that are a little bit off, a little bit twisted, that need to be made right if we're to do better in the generation that is coming up behind us. I want to look at some of these dads, and we'll just talk about them. And this is a little bit different than the way that I normally communicate, but I want to do it this way because I really felt like this was the direction that the Lord gave me. King David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. But there is a suspicion among commentators and students of the Bible and people that really dig into the background of things and put some depth to some of the characters that we read in the Scripture. Sometimes our reading of the Bible is so superficial that the characters have no depth. We just don't look at them as real human beings. But they were real human beings. And they were real human beings just like we are real human beings. King David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. But it's possible that he may have been the product of a relationship that his dad had with a woman to whom he was not married. That's possible. In Psalm 51, King David talks this way. And he says, "I was born in sin and I was conceived in iniquity." We know that When the prophet Samuel was sent to Jesse's house, Jesse was David's father, we know that when he was sent to that home, he was sent to gather all the sons of Jesse together so that God would be able to show the prophet Samuel which one would be the king that would replace King Saul. And David was excluded. All the other boys are there. 7 of them are gathered together. None of them are the right one. They're passed over by the prophet Samuel, and he's confused because this is supposed to be all the boys. And so what does he say? "Jesse, do you have any more sons? Is there another one that is missing? Is this it?" And almost like he had forgotten and now remembers, Jesse says, there's David, you know, but we don't think about David that way. Or we don't, you know, David's out with the sheep, and he's usually out with the sheep, and these other seven boys were put over here, and David was placed over here by himself. So it's possible that this relationship might have happened. I'm not establishing doctrine when I say this. I'm looking at this character today and asking us to think with our sanctified imagination about what might have been taking place and the effect that this would have had on David. David would have been the type of person who, for reasons that he did not understand, was treated differently by his dad. And he just didn't know. He didn't know why his dad treated him that way. He didn't know why the other sons were viewed one way and he was viewed a different way. How come he wasn't included? We know that he spent an awful lot of time by himself. He spent an awful lot of time by himself, and he developed into the kind of person that you can almost imagine, if you're a student of human nature, that he was trying to sort of demonstrate that he was somebody. And he was kind of a risk taker. He was kind of an extreme personality because he was killing lions and bears and doing these types of things. And it was almost as if he were trying to show his dad, you prefer these other guys, but I'm tougher than them. I'm more courageous than them. I want you to notice me. Dad, I killed a bear. Dad, I killed a lion. What did these other boys do? Look at me. Notice me. Pay attention to me. Value me. Some of us grew up in homes where that was the cry of our heart. Notice me. Pay attention to me. Value me. And all the attention went to the other siblings or someone else. And you were neglected, and you felt like you were less than, and you were treated differently. We don't really understand exactly what all the dynamics were and what was going on behind the scenes. But we see the facts laid out in the Scripture. And what I'm giving you are the facts of the Scripture, and what I'm asking you to do is think about them and put some depth and some thought into the characters that are involved and what might have been taking place. And it just isn't written in the Bible because it isn't necessary for it to be written. And we look at this and we see what David was going through. David was the type of person that eagerly wanted to go to the battlefield. His brothers were on the battlefield and he wanted to go to the battlefield too and maybe prove to his dad, even though he was the youngest, even though he might have been the product of a relationship that was not necessarily sanctioned. He wanted to prove to his dad that, you know, he could hang with these guys and he could be in that environment. And he probably was looking at King Saul and hoping that if he could just kill the giant Goliath, this somehow would gain him some status and some credibility, and that Saul would perhaps be like a surrogate father to him and give him the things that his father was withholding from him. And of course, we know that that didn't turn out well at all. But you have to also see the grace of God operating in this man's life, because in spite of the fact that his father might have struggled, in spite of the fact that there may have been hurts and wounds, and he might have been passed over, he might have been neglected, he might have been seen differently than the other siblings, in spite of all of that, what did God do? God had his eye on David. God's got his eye on you. And even if other people don't notice you, God sees you every day and pays attention to you very, very, very closely. To him, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. To him, every day of your life has already been mapped out. And regardless of whether anybody recognizes you or values you or notices you or considers you, God takes care of you. God looks at you differently. God looks at you differently in a positive way, in a totally positive way. And God looks at your life and looks at who you're going to become as soon as you meet your heavenly Father through Christ. God looks at what's going to happen, the change that's going to take place in your life. God has chosen us. We didn't choose him, the Bible says. He chose us. He chose us. You may have felt rejected. You may have felt pushed on down the line, like you come after, you come later, other people come ahead of you, but God looks at us and calls us to his throne, calls us to his throne of grace, and God has plans and purposes for our lives. Jesse wasn't a perfect dad, but God is a perfect heavenly Father, and God did things in David's life, and God chose David for great things, and God blessed David, and God equipped David, and David went from being someone in his own household that was not valued, not considered, to being a person who stands out in the Bible above all others. Just an awesome man of God, a man after God's own heart, and even the Messiah comes through the lineage of David. How awesome is that? Boy, that's great, isn't it? And that's what God did, and that's what God does if we'll put our trust and we'll put our confidence in him. We referred to King Saul. Jonathan was his son. He had other sons, but Jonathan was the one that the Bible talks about the most. And Jonathan was the son of a man who was demonized. He was the son of a man who was just plumb crazy. He was the son of a man who was so unstable and so violent and so vicious, and someone who was so free with cursing and speaking horrible things over people's lives, that it was a horrible thing to be in this man's house. It was a horrible thing to be subject to his authority, to be a person that had to live closely to him and try to be a great son in spite of all the things that his dad was putting him through. On two different occasions, the Bible records the fact that Saul tried to kill his son Jonathan. One is found in 1 Samuel 14, and the other is in 1 Samuel chapter 20. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, we see that King Saul not only tries to kill him, but he also curses him and curses his mother in a way that is so horrible that it's almost shocking that it's recorded in the Bible. The words that are recorded in the Bible, and you read those and you think, my goodness, that's in the scriptures. And this was the name that he was calling this guy. You're the son of a you-know-what. How does that happen? And this was what this dad was doing. This was how he was dealing with his son, because of his violent temper, because of his abusive nature, because of his mouth that was so free to curse. He was mentally imbalanced. He was a frightening person to be around. And yet God protected Jonathan. And how did Jonathan respond? Throughout Jonathan's lifetime, he remained close to his dad, as close as he could get. There were times when he literally had to run for his life. There were times when other people had to step in and stick up for him to protect him from his dad, but he remained loyal to his father, and he died with his father on the battlefield fighting the Lord's enemies. And he honored his dad all the way through to the end by the grace of God. And he remained faithful and loyal to King David, and even protected King David from his dad when King Saul, in his crazy mental state, went after King David to try to kill him. Maybe you grew up in a household where your dad was not stable mentally, where your dad had problems with substance abuse. Your dad was an alcoholic, or your dad was a drug abuser, and you grew up in a volatile home. And sometimes things were great and you hoped that they would stay that way, but you knew that they wouldn't. You knew that it could turn at any moment. Anything could set him off. You knew that he could leave the house and he would be fine, and he could come back high, he could come back strung out, he could come back completely drunked up, and people could suffer. People could be beaten, people could be hurt, scary things would happen. And your house was that kind of a house, very tense, very unstable, very violent, very abusive. Not only physically abusive, verbally abusive, just in every way that you can imagine. And yet somehow the grace of God was on Jonathan's life to bring him through that and to help him through that. Because he was faithful to God, then when David did come into the main position as king of Israel, then we know that Jonathan's son was well taken care of for the rest of his life. And that loyalty, that friendship that remained true to the end, it resulted in blessing coming to the next generation. And that's what God has for us. If we'll have confidence and hope and trust in him, that even under these conditions where things are not right, and they certainly were not right, God will give us grace and God will get us through. There are New Testament dads that you can look at, and you can see the rich young ruler had a father. You remember him? Jesus ran into this man, and this man says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus looked at him and he said, "You need to keep the commandments." And he said, I've kept the commandments. And the Bible says Jesus looked at him lovingly, and Jesus looked at him and kind of knew what he was going to say next. And he wanted to make sure that he communicated with everything that he could how much he loved this young man. And he said, "Now I want you to sell. There's one thing you lack. Sell all you have, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me." And I can just imagine that perhaps, the Bible doesn't talk about this man's dad, but this guy had wealth. So perhaps he inherited it from his dad. How would his dad have been able to amass all of this wealth? By prioritizing it, by wanting to be rich, by teaching his son the value of wealth and riches, and by teaching his son that riches will protect you, and money will give you status, and money will buy material things, and material things are important. And I want you to have that. And I've worked hard for you to have that. I value that. I want you to value that. And when those materialistic values got passed on to this son, they actually became a stumbling block and kept this boy from being able to follow Jesus. And the father might have been totally confused if you were to confront him and say, "Look what you've done to your son. You turned his head into such a head for money and things that now he has no heart for God. And he would have said, I didn't do that. I just wanted the best for him. I just didn't want him to struggle like I struggled. I didn't want him to be poor like I was poor and miss meals like I missed meals and be looked down upon like I was looked down upon. I wanted to help him. I wanted to bless him. And instead of blessing him, you actually cursed him to become a materialistic person who was so materialistic that when Jesus showed up, he said no to Jesus and yes to money. We don't know, but we can imagine that maybe this guy's dad had just such a thing for money and such a thing for wealth and material things that he passed that same love and that same idolatry on to his child. How about the father of the woman at the well? In John chapter 4, the Bible records the story of Jesus going to the well, and it was a Samaritan woman. And the Samaritans were not mixing with the Jews because the Jews had a real prejudice against them. And there's a long history that goes along with that. And the Jews looked at them as being pagans, and the Jews looked at them as being a mixed race that had nothing to do with the kingdom of God, and they should be avoided. And they were an unclean, ungodly people that no self-respecting Jew would hang around with. And so now here Jesus is, and he's addressing this Samaritan, and she's not just a Samaritan person, she's a woman, and that's a double whammy. And he begins to speak to her, and he begins to talk to her about her life. Now she's had 5 husbands. She's living with a man now that she's not married to. So she's been married and divorced 5 times. She's living now in sin with a man that she's not married to. And then Jesus comes along and begins to speak to her, and he begins to speak gently to her, begins to speak to her like no man has ever spoken to her, and he begins to pull out of her the story of her life, and the revelation comes, and then she begins to see that the person that I'm talking to is not just one of these men that want to pick me up. This is someone who's completely different. But what was her dad like? How does that happen? How does a young woman wind up getting in that kind of a situation? Is it possible that she was desperately trying to fill a void in her life that was left by a man who was cold and distant or perhaps absent? Someone who just wasn't comfortable raising daughters, and so he just didn't come around. He just didn't have anything to do with her. Maybe he was a man who never even married her mother. And so he never even claimed her. He never even stood up and said, that's my daughter. So she was never affirmed. And she was always looking for that in some man. And when she found out that she could grow up and she could become attractive to men, then she made herself attractive to men, to any man that would be drawn to her. And she looked at all of them and exchanged what she had to offer for what she hoped they would give her. And it never worked out. What they wanted was something completely different than what she wanted, and what they had to give her was something that they couldn't give her. And so she was always, always, always frustrated, looking in the eyes of some man, hoping that this guy will do for me what dad didn't do for me. This man will affirm me. This man will tell me that I have value. This man will protect me. This man will love me. And I'll tell you what, there are kids who grow up in homes where dad just simply does not know how to be affectionate. And he just simply does not know how to nurture. He does not know how to fill that void. He just doesn't know how to raise up girls and to bless them and to give them what it is that fathers give their little girls, so that they grow up and they grow up strong and they grow up with the ability to be able to develop properly and not be put in that position or put themselves in that position. And it's possible that this was the type of dad that she had. I think about the Gadarene demoniac. He's got a father, this man who's completely out of his mind. He has a legion of demons. He lives in the tombs. They've tried to chain him. They've tried to control him, and he keeps breaking all the chains, and they can't control him. Everybody's afraid of him. People have actually changed their traffic patterns now because they want to detour around where he is because he's so scary. And he's so violent, he's so insane and full of demons. And you can imagine his father. What kind of a dad is behind the scenes? We don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us what kind of a dad he is, but if that was your son, it reminds me of the story that Pastor Jackson told about the demonized man in Uganda, and he cast the demons out of this man, and his family had given him up for dead. They'd even had a funeral for him years earlier because they just knew that he was so bad off and he was living out in the street, and they just knew that he's dead. We haven't seen him for 10, 12 years. He's dead. So let's just have a funeral for him and let's just call him dead and we'll just move on. You can imagine that maybe this man's dad did the same thing and said, my son's dead. And in his heart, that's how he saw him. He's so crazy, he's so out there that I really don't have a son anymore. It's like my son is dead. And he may have begun to just say that to himself, and he may have said that to other people. If he was traveling someplace and they asked him about his family, he would say, I don't have any children. You know, I don't have any children. I had a son, but he died. He died. He's no longer with us. And even though this son was still alive, very much alive, he was so gone, so lost, that he just didn't claim him as his own anymore. I think about the contrast to that, the prodigal son's dad. The prodigal son's dad never gave up hope. The prodigal son's dad continued to watch the road, expecting that any day now, maybe today, my son will be coming home. And he kept the faith. He kept trusting in the Lord. He didn't interfere. He didn't step in. He knew where his son was. He knew that he was far off in a far country. He knew that he was in a rough place. He knew that he was experiencing the consequences of sin, and he was experiencing the consequences of his choices, and he allowed those consequences to be felt. He didn't come in and try to buy them off. He didn't come in and try to get in the middle of things and try to enable his son and try to interfere with the process of what happens when we sow seeds and then we have to reap the harvest. He just let that whole process play itself out. But in the middle of that, he trusted God. He trusted God with the life of his son. He trusted God with his son's redemption. He trusted God that one day that boy is going to come home. And when he did, he wasn't surprised. He was ready. He had it all mapped out. He knew exactly step by step what he was going to do. And he did it. And there was a great celebration. He even knew how to handle his other son, who didn't sin like his brother, and who was pretty ticked off that his dad was so happy that this son who'd wasted all of his inheritance had come home. This guy's a great dad. He's a great dad. We look at these fathers in the scripture and try to imagine what they were like and what their attitude was toward their sons and toward their daughters. But ultimately, if you want to look at a father and you want to look at a father-son relationship, you have to look at Jesus and his father God. Amen? That's who we look to. That's who we look to for perfection. And no matter who raised you, if you fit into one of these categories, if you were deprived of things that you felt like you should have gotten, if you were not able to give things that you would have liked to have given, I'm sure that the Gadarene demoniac's dad looked at that situation and said, I just simply don't know how to help him. I don't know how to help him. I don't know what to do. And so there's nothing I can do. I can't help. I can't. I'm powerless. I'm helpless. There's nothing I can do. When we look at the best dads are imperfect dads. And when you look at yourself and you look at your sonship or the way that you deal with being a great daughter, you realize that you're not perfect in that regard either. And so all of us need what? We need grace. We need the grace of God. And when we need grace that really empowers us and changes our lives, where do we look? You know, we don't look online. We don't look at Barnes & Noble in the self-help section. We don't look there. We look unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. If we want to know what a great relationship is, we look at the relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father. It was God the Father that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was Jesus who said to his Father, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And so that perfect relationship and the perfect nature that goes along with it, the Bible tells us that now through Christ, we become partakers of that. And so if I want to be a better dad, if I want to be the best dad that I can possibly be, I can't just do that by trying harder to do the same things that I've always tried to do. I'm going to have some supernatural help and to be a great dad and to really be able to have fun and celebrate Father's Day. I need Jesus. I need to come to the Lord. I need to surrender my life to Him. If I don't surrender my life to Christ, then I'm going to do things ultimately that are inevitably going to damage the people around me. And whether or not it's your children or others, if you rebel against the Lord's will for your life, if you try to do it in your own strength, you're going to be like a bull in a china shop, and you're going to have a lot of wreckage, a lot of damage, a lot of broken things that you're going to have to deal with. Every one of us is a broken man until we come to Christ and He begins to make us whole. And it's only through that relationship with a perfect God that is made available to us through Christ. Jesus makes it possible for me to know my Heavenly Father. Sometimes people in church don't know the love of God the Father. I have a friend that lives in New York, and he's actually Jewish. He's a Jewish rabbi, but he's a follower of Jesus, and he pastors a church and a congregation there. And one of the things that God has given to him is a whole message. He has a whole project that he does, and it's called the Love of God Project. And what it is a way of introducing people experientially to the love of God the Father. I remember years ago we went to the Toronto Vineyard when they were having revival there up in Toronto, Canada. And that was really what that was all about. It was an outpouring of the love of God the Father into people's hearts and lives. And it had a tremendous healing effect on everybody that was a part of that. It really empowered people and touched people's lives. So we see in Jesus the power of God moving in our lives. And here's what the Bible says. You did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back into fear of never being good enough, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God, and you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. It's the Holy Spirit. I love this from the Passion Translation of the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit who makes God's fatherhood real to me. The Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us and causes us to understand that we are deeply loved. And that has a powerful delivering effect and a healing effect and a transforming effect in all of our lives. If I want to be a great father, if I want to be able to lead people as a spiritual father and live up to the standards that the Apostle Paul set in churches like the Thessalonican church, if I want to do that, then I need the Holy Spirit's help. The Holy Spirit is going to have to empower me to be a great dad. The Holy Spirit is going to have to empower you to be a great dad. How does he do that? He does that when we surrender our lives to Christ. He does that when we surrender our lives to God's will and we open our hearts up and say, Holy Spirit, I can't do it. I'm not perfect. I wasn't raised perfect. My dad wasn't perfect. My grandfather wasn't perfect before him. And Lord, I can only cry out to you as a perfect father. Holy Spirit, show me the love of God the Father. Holy Spirit, confirm to me all of these things so that I will be able to give to my kids what my parents were not able to give to me. You can't give away God's love if you don't first have God's love. If you don't know God as a heavenly father, you can't love your kids like a godly father. You just can't do it. You've got to have the Lord's help. We can't look at other models. We have to look at the perfect model, and we have to cry out to God for his grace that empowers us, and we have to say, God, I'm weak. Lord, I'm short-tempered. There are times when I struggle with this and struggle with that. I have insecurities. There are times when I'm prideful. But Holy Spirit, I thank you that you can deal with all of those strong things that I would try to wrestle to the ground and try to subdue. You can actually destroy their power to ruin my life and ruin my legacy and destroy my family. Lord, I want to raise up godly offspring that will rise up and bless you. I want to raise up godly children that won't be scarred and marked and struggle. I don't want them to waste time trying to get over me. I want to get close enough to God that my children are going to get close to God at an early age, and we're going to develop a dynasty of people that are godly and serve the Lord and bless the earth. Amen? And that's what God has for us if we'll open our hearts to him. It's just interesting to look and realize that every single character in the Bible had a dad somewhere. I was even thinking about Cain and Abel. How would you like it if your dad had the reputation of being the one responsible for causing, you know, sin and death to enter into the entire human race? What did your dad do? Well, he did something that wasn't right. And now we're all suffering because of it. You know, how would you like to be that kid that had to answer for that? And so all through the scriptures, we see different ones trying to deal with this whole subject. But then we see God's redemptive plan and how God's grace covers a multitude of sins and how God empowers us to be overcomers. Amen? God empowers us to be overcomers so that we'll be able to glorify him no matter what. In Jesus' name, let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your grace today. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your loving kindness. Lord, I thank you for each person. Lord, everyone in the room is a son or a daughter. Everyone in the room has a dad or had a dad of some kind. And Lord, we don't look to the right or to the left right now, but we look to you. And we look to you for healing. We look to you for wholeness. We look to you, Lord, to change us and transform us so that we'll be able to be partakers of the divine nature of a perfect Father who is in heaven, whose name is holy. And we ask you to heal hearts that are broken. We ask you to touch men, particularly that are broken men, and make them whole. Make them whole. Help them, Lord. Every man needs help. Every father needs help. And Lord, I pray that your grace would supply the help and empower them to be victorious and successful in the role and within the responsibility that you've given to each one of them to train up their children in the way that they should go in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Bless each one. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed.